that. God bless you this morning for your extra effort to help us with the music program this morning. In your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, Psalms 119. We made comment this morning that we had been out of the Sunday school lessons that we had been in, the class we had been in, but we've also been out of the book of Psalms for a while. It's time to get back in there, and today we have a message from Psalms 119, and beginning in verse number 49, if you will, please. And the title of the message is, The Word Works Again. The Word Works Again. If you have a Bible laying in your lap, let me share this with you this morning. Das ist nicht ein normales Buch. That's not an ordinary book you have there. It's a inspired book. It's a book that will help you more than all the other books in the world if you will allow God to apply it to your heart. It's not going to do anything but condemn you later if you don't. And so my advice would be to pick up that book that works. It still works. And pick it up and read it and then do what it says to do in the matter of salvation, the matter of separation, the matter of sanctification, the matter of suffering, the matter of service. In any of those areas, if we'll just get saved and then do what the book says to do, we'll find our lives are full, our lives are beneficial to other people, our lives are satisfying to ourselves. Peace that passes all understanding is God's gift to us as we live in obedience to Him. Whether a prison cell, a lion's den, a hot, fiery furnace on the firing line somewhere, relaxed in your bed behind an absolute secure situation, God wants His people to live in peace inside. No matter how rough the sea is going, no matter how loud the bombs are blowing up, no matter how hard the wind's blowing, God wants His people to live with peace in their hearts. And we can have that. Notice with me, begin reading in verse number 49. Again, we don't know exactly who the author was. A lot of people say it was David. God doesn't tell us who it is. And so we know that somebody wrote this representing the Lord, wrote it for the Lord's purpose, and God had them write it down in a book for us today on the first day of May, 2022. Let me say May Day before someone else does. Amen. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. I trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his word today. We're almost one-third through Psalms 119. There's 22 different divisions of 8 verses in each division in this chapter. And the longest chapter in the Bible, which is this one, God chose to make the theme of that chapter, the Word of God. We had much instruction about the Word of God, the value of the Word of God, how God uses the Word of God in Sunday school this morning, and we need to understand that it's there. We ought to learn or be reminded that the Bible is more than just a book to look at. It's more than just one to point to and say, my grandma used to read that Bible. Well, what's her grandchild doing with it? We need to read the Bible. We need to allow it to have a primary place in our hearts and our lives. It is to be our constant companion. God wants to use the Word of God to help us. It will strengthen us, revive us, comfort us, restrain us, and when necessary, it will restore us. But it cannot do that if we don't approach to it and allow God to make application of this book to our hearts. Sometimes it's easy to make application for us to make application to somebody else. And boy, they needed that. And then sometimes it is that we probably need it more than the one that we referred to.
So let's take this chapter, these eight verses apart for a little bit and see if God doesn't have something below just what's said here that will be a blessing and an encouragement to us. In verse number 49, he says, remember thy word unto thy servant. Could I paraphrase that for you in hillbilly language? Whoever the author said, God, don't forget what you told me. That's what he's saying. He says, remember thy word unto thy servant. Remember, Lord, what you said. And I think it takes a little bit of imagination and a little bit of courage and maybe not so much brain between the ears for us to actually tell God to remember something as if God is going to forget. God's not going to forget anything. And we need to understand that. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 2, we find that the children of Israel had been warring with the Amalekites, and sometime before this happening, the Amalekites had done some real strange things to the nation of Israel, and Agag actually thought that God had forgotten that. The Bible says that Agag came to Samuel delicately is the word that was used. He came to him delicately and said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But here's what God said. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he was come up from Egypt. You see, God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget when that person slighted you. God doesn't forget when that person cheated you. God doesn't forget when they did something dishonest to you or ungodly to you or immoral to you. God didn't forget that. God didn't overlook that. It's not way back hidden somewhere in the recesses of God's mind where he can't pull it up anytime he wants it. God remembers. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. God says, I remember every good thing you ever did. Somebody might be here today and say, well, you know, I was busy one day serving the Lord, and it just seemed like nobody cared, like nobody knew, and nobody remembered. Well, were you serving people or were you serving God? I assure you, God remembered. God told Israel, I remember every good thing you ever did. And you've not done anything that God called good that God hasn't remembered. And God will bring that to your attention, and the fact that he's remembered that when God is ready to do that. And if not before, God will do that when you stand before him. He will reward you, and you'll have something to give back to him in a place called the judgment seat of Christ, if you're saved. God's remembered every good thing you've done. But listen to this also. In Hosea chapter 7, verse number 2, the Bible says, and they consider not in the hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. Remember this, child of God. God remembers the things you did you shouldn't do, too. We call that sin. And God says, don't think you got away with it. The lights might have all been out. You might have been miles away from home. Nobody around might have known you. But God remembered the thing that you did. That thing that you've spent hours decrying, that thing you've spent hours trying to hide, that thing you've had to camouflage and cover up and creep around and hope nobody ever learned. God knows. God remembers. And so when the psalmist writes and says, remember thy word unto thy servant. Oh, let me tell you what, servant of God, God remembers. God remembers. And then he says, remember upon which thou hast caused me to hope. You know, hope is a wonderful thing. We sing a song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What's your hope built on? What's your hope built on? Here this man says, I built my hope upon the things that you said to me, the things you told me, the things I can count on. On those things I built my hope. Every one of us is building on something. What is it that you hope for? What really is it you hope for? I'm hoping for a raise in pay. I don't think there's anything wrong with that if you're worthy of a raise in pay. I'm hoping for a better house, a better car, a better life, a better living, more peace. Nothing wrong with those things in the right place, proper place. But you have to have something to base your hope on. Someone says, well, I base it on my energy. You won't always have a lot of energy. I base it on my knowledge. Your knowledge is getting so far behind technology and everything today, it's unbelievable. I talk to people today when I'm trying to order something or do something technologically, and I tell people, hey, listen, you're talking to someone who's still trying to train carrier pigeons. Technology is changing so fast. We need to understand that if you're building your hope on what you know, you're getting every day behind. But this book is more upfront than tomorrow's newspaper. It's way ahead of tomorrow's newspaper. There's parts of this book that are at least 1,007 years ahead of itself. At least that much. If we left today, it would still be 1,007 years ahead of us if we were raptured out of here today. And we today need to understand that. And of course, having hope, even hope in the Word of God and hoping in the God of the Word, that is not always easy. Abraham, who is called the friend of God, Abraham, who is called the father of faith, the Bible says of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 18, of Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. The Bible said that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. And when it really becomes down to a place where you have to decide, am I going to believe this or not? Believe it. Stand in hope. Stand steadfast. God, who cannot lie, has made promises to us, and every one of them he's going to fulfill. He will be no man's debtor. And then he says in verse number 50, this is my comfort in mine affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Here he says that life is not always easy. Life is not always fun. Life is not always all the time guaranteed that you're going to enjoy the next 24 hours. It doesn't always work that way. Actually, the guarantee goes on the opposite direction. Jesus promised us we're going to have trouble in this life. In Job chapter 5 and verse number 5, listen what Job, the man who probably knows more about suffering than any of us do, Job said, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. You know, sometimes we have so much trouble, we think it's going better than pastor's grass is. Just springs up everywhere. But he says, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. You got a bonfire out there, you take a new log and throw in it, those sparks don't fly down to the ground. They fly upward, and you know they're going to when you release the log to throw it. And the Bible says that's how sure you can be that you're going to have trouble in your life. And then in Job chapter 14 and verse number 1, he says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I never pass that up before I ask the question, how many of you were born of a woman? Yes, yes. And I get the same response. People say, I don't answer foolish questions and such things as that. But the Bible testifies that just like you were born of a woman, every man is born of a woman, every person is born of a woman is a few days. Few days. My wife's grandpa lived within 2 weeks of being 102 years old. If you could call him back today, he'd say, that's just a few days. That's just a few days. Man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. In John chapter 16 and verse number 3, the Bible says, these things have I spoken, Jesus speaking, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Not I'm going to overcome it, I have overcome the world. We can count on it, it's a done deal. Amen. Jesus has overcome the world. And of course, he says, for thy word hath quickened me. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible said, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Quickened means to be made alive. And so the Apostle Paul said that he and the people he was addressing were one time dead spiritually. And God used the Word of God to speak to their heart and to quicken them, to give them faith, to trust that Jesus died for sinners. His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, and 72 hours later, he came up victorious over sin, death, and the grave, and he ever lives today to make intercession for us. And it all starts in our life when we become quickened by the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 made reference to that this morning in Sunday school again. It says, being born again. You know, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How many of you have ever seen the bay? Let's look at that. How many have ever seen the bay? You've walked up to the bay, you've seen the bay, you've looked out over it. How many of you have ever seen Pike's Peak? How many of you have ever seen Royal Gorge or Grand Canyon from the, I don't care if from the highway or from the skyway, you've seen that. I'm telling you, those things are going to disappear someday as if they never were here. They're going to melt with fervent heat, the Bible says. But this will still be around. The Word of God abideth forever. Oh, the value of the Word of God. So he said, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And of course, me, singular, special, individual person, personal. It shows the Lord has a value for you. God has placed a value on you. If you were to put it in thoughts that men can really understand and think, if we could imagine a time in heaven, when God looked down through the future of the world and the human race, and the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, saw all the peoples of all times and all continents and all places, and they began to discuss how they were going to be made perfect, how they were going to fall by their own will. They're going to fall into sin. They're going to be separated from God who created them, and God's going to have to come up with a way to save them, to bring them back. And that's what the cross of Calvary was for. Before time ever was, Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. And they said, if we go through with this, you're going to have to die. And Jesus said, I'll love them enough to die for them. You are important to the Lord Jesus. As a lost, hell-bound sinner, you were important. And if you're lost today, you are important. And let me tell you, child of God, if God loved you when you were separated from him by your own sin and your own willingness, how much more he must love you now that you have embraced his son and received him as your personal savior. Get off this business. God doesn't care for you. He does care for you. Look at the cross of Calvary. Read the description of the crucifixion and you'll know Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We need to understand that. And the Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then we find the Bible says, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Here we notice the derision means a laughing stock. I wonder if you've ever done something for the Lord and it just seemed like you became the laughing stock. I have tried to witness to people and someone would snicker or laugh, and then it's not very long before everybody's laughing and they have you in derision. You've become a laughing stock. It's not a comfortable place to be, I admit, and that has caused a lot of people not to serve the Lord like they know they should. Jeremiah in chapter 20 and verse number 7 says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord hath made me has made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Jeremiah said, the more I tried to serve God, the more derision came upon me, the more hatred came toward me, the more dislike came towards me, the more unsettled the world was toward me. So then he did what some people have done. Maybe someone here, someone out out there, live stream. Maybe they've done that. Listen to what the Bible says. When he was in derision daily, he says, then I said, I will not make mention of him. Jeremiah said, no, if every time I say something about God, I get in trouble, if every time I say something about God, someone laughs at me, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Listen to this. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. He said, the word of God that I had hid in my heart. You know, that's why you ought to read the Bible all the time. So when the hard times come, and it's difficult to get to the Bible, or it's difficult to open the Bible, or it's difficult to work with the Bible, the Word of God that's in your heart, the Holy Ghost of God, can use that to build a fire in you and to keep you from doing stupid things. You get laughed at by the world, and it's easy for you to give up on God and just go hide, stick your tail between your legs like an egg-sucking dog and run off somewhere and hide behind the barn. God help us not to do that. And Jeremiah said the victory over that is to have God's word hid in your heart. Many men and women have been laughed out of serving the Lord. Derision. Remember Peter? Peter one day stood before the Lord and said, Lord, if all men forsake you, I won't forsake you. And the Lord Jesus told him, paraphrased, in less than 24 hours, you're going to deny me three different times. Peter just laughed at that. He said, that's not going to happen. Less than 24 hours later, three different times, twice led by a young girl, twice, different young girl, another maid, the Bible says, told him who he was. We know you're one of them. And we know you were there. We've seen you with him. And he denied. He said, I did not. And then the third one come and said, and I don't know if that was a man or a woman that came and challenged him a third time and said, we know you're one of his. Your speech bewrayeth you. He said, your speech tells on you. And so Peter, in order to convince everyone that he really wasn't one of God's, the Bible said he cursed and swore to prove that he didn't know Jesus, because two little girls and an unknown person laughed at him. Oh, shame on Peter. And Peter finally got it right, praise the Lord. And listen, God ended up using him in a great way. Once we come back to God, he can knock out the dents, and he can take care of the scrapes. He can take care of the refinishing work that needs to be done. He can use us again. But we have to come back in repentance. We have to come back and be honest with him. And here, the writer of this portion of Scripture says, the proud hath had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. And then he says, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Well, this speaks of him being very familiar with the Scriptures. How familiar are you with the Word of God? How are you? Do you have the ability to take the Word of God and be able to show a person how they can come to Christ Jesus? You know, it's easy to do. It's easy to find. You find the first verse and you underline that or you mark that, and then you write there number two, and it tells you where to go the second time, and you go through the steps of the Word of God, and the Word of God will do the work of God if somebody will use the Word of God to get to our friends. And we need to do that. And so he said, I remember thy judgments. He speaks of being familiar with the Word of God. And then this psalmist knew this secret about God that we forget sometimes. All that God has done, if he wanted to, he could do it again. That's faith, really. Faith is believing what God has done. Faith is believing that if God chose to, he could do it again. And the third part of faith says, if God chose to do it again, he could use me if he wanted to do it again. That's faith. And whoever it was that wrote this knew that what God has done, God could do. We've seen God in the Scriptures do some wonderful things. And I thank God that not only have I seen God do some wonderful things in the Scriptures, but I've seen God do some wonderful things in life. I've seen God do things when doctors gave up. I've seen God do things when families gave up. I've seen God do things when spouses gave up. I've seen God do some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. And here the psalmist just simply says, I remember thy judgments of old and have comforted myself with them. And of course, we know too that when he says, even in judgments, the Lord is there to comfort. You know, when God says, if you do this, you're going to get in trouble, and you do that and you get in trouble, you ought to say, thank you, Lord, I know this about you. You keep your word. You do what you say you're going to do. You spank me when I need to be spanked, and you hug me when I need to be hugged. You're a God I can depend upon. I thank God for his word. Verse number 53, he says, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. We're living in a time today when more of the world hath forsaken the law of God, the word of God, than at any other time in human history, except percentage-wise, except maybe at the time when Noah and the flood came, or at the time when Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. With those two exceptions, America and the world are in just as bad a shape as they were then. Rottenness and riot and ruin everywhere. But we find the Bible says this, that fear can strike us when we see the wicked. We look at what the wicked is doing, and if we're not careful, fear will strike us. I was listening to the news the other day. Actually, I was reading the news on my cell phone. And they're talking about a new department of the government, which will be a speech patrol department. And they've already named the czar of speech has already been named. And if you say something that they don't want you to say, if you say something that's contrary to what the whoever's in charge of this thinks is right, if you say something contrary to what they believe, they can do about anything they want to you, because you'll be down as a terrorist. It won't be very long before, when you start preaching the resurrection of Jesus, that a real Jesus went to a real tree, to a real tomb, and a real resurrection, it won't be long before they don't agree with that, and so you'll be called an insurrectionist. You'll be called a terrorist. And that's the whole point of this. But you know, God in his mercy and God in his grace is all the time throwing light on things and throwing salt into things. And this fellow that just bought whatever it was, Twitter. I don't believe he's a Christian. I don't believe he is. He has some moral traits that I cannot hold to. Absolutely cannot. But he believes in one foundation to men being free, and that is that we ought to have the freedom to speak our mind when we want to speak our mind. And God just settled all that in my mind and my heart when I read through this, and it said, horror hath taken hold of me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. That's where we're at in America. But I'm here to tell you that God is bigger than the laws and the powers that be and the rules of America. God's bigger than that. And so we don't have to succumb to giving up. Horror is the word that the psalmist used. He didn't just use fear. He said horror, horror. Well, in verse number 54, he says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Verse number 55, he said, I remember thy name, O Lord, in the night. The Bible talks about God giving us songs in the night. Here it says songs in his pilgrimage. You know, when you take the word of God and you put it to music, it has a way of embedding it in your heart. And I'm going to give our brother Weaver an assignment, if you please, as the music leader of our church. And I think we ought to have one service where all we sing are scripture songs. All we sing are scripture songs. And here's some ideas. Great is the Lord, Psalms 48. Great is the Lord and He is great. And here's another one. He hath shown the old man, Micah 6 and verse number 8. Here's another one. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I will sing. Psalms 89 and verse 1. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6 and verse number 33. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalms chapter 19. This is the day that the Lord hath made, Psalms 118. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my voice. And the psalmist says this about singing the word of God, about singing God's statutes. He said, I did this in the house of my pilgrimage. A pilgrim is someone who is on his way home. You know, one thing to help you have victory in your life, if you realize that you're not really home here, if you're a child of God. Somebody has said, don't drive your stakes too deep, pilgrim. We're leaving in the morning. God's going to come in the clouds and catch his own people out of here. And the ones that are left behind are going to be in a sad mess if they've ever heard the gospel before, because God will never speak to them again. But here he simply says, these things were used during me by singing the scriptures on my way home, on my way to the house. In verse number 55, he says, I've remembered thy name in the night. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And in John chapter 15 and verse number 16, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Two songs we sing them fairly often enough in my history as a child of God, I've kind of remember the songs, Take the Name of Jesus With You, Child of Sorrow and of Woe, It Will Peace and Joy, I think it is, Give You. We need to understand the value of God's name, Jesus' name. And then there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music to my ears. The greatest name on earth. There's power in the name of Jesus, I promise you. And then in verse number 56, that's the last verse, amen. He says, this I had because I kept thy precepts. Well, what did he have? If we were to go back and look at this again, we'll not take the time to do that, but let me just name some things that he said he had because of the word of God. Number one, he said, I have hope. I have hope. Jesus is hope for the hopeless. There is not a man or a woman who has sunk so deep that if they could just hope in Jesus, their entire life could be changed, renovated, made all over again. And then he said, I have comfort. I have comfort in the scriptures. These things, he says in verse number 56. This I had. Well, he had comfort. You know, people do all kinds of things because they want to be comfortable. They'll buy a pair of shoes, pay several hundred dollars for a pair of shoes, and wear them for a couple weeks and say, these aren't comfortable. And they'll throw those away. And before very long, they got their sneakers back out of the closet, the ones with the holes in them, the ones that are dirty, the ones that the shoestrings have been tied two or three different times. And they say, this is comfortable. People do a lot of things for comfort. This man says, I have comfort. You know, the Holy Ghost of God, Jesus nicknamed, I guess, and if that's unbiblical or unreverent, I don't mean it to be that way, but Jesus said that when he was going to go back to heaven, he said, if I don't go back, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I'll send him unto you. And so we who are saved have the Comforter in our hearts, in our lives. And then he mentions faithfulness. He says, I haven't given up. I haven't quit. I haven't stopped. I've just not declined from my law. Faithfulness. This I have because I keep thy precepts. You can't become unfaithful and keep God's precepts. You see, they go together. That's what being faithful is doing what God says to do. keeping thy precepts. And then he mentions for the second time, he mentions, I have comforted myself. You know, you ought not to need somebody to spoon feed you all the time. If you've been in the Word of God, you'd know that there's a verse that comes to mind, there's a verse that's there, there's a verse that you have that you can pull up and comfort yourself. You can grab hold of that verse, so to speak, and you can get sustenance from it and comfort from it and alertness from it and hope in it. That's what he's saying. And then he says, it's not because of luck, it's not because of knowledge, it's not because of my acquaintances, it's not because of my race, it's not because of my accomplishments. It's because I've kept thy precepts. No one can do that for me. No one can keep God's precepts for me. I have to do that. And I can't do that without making a choice to do that. And neither can you. You can't keep God's precepts without, first off, you need the help of the Holy Spirit. That means you need to be saved. When you're saved, the Holy Ghost of God comes and lives in your heart and your life, and he will help you to keep God's precepts. He'll tell you when you're going to the left too far or to the right too far. He'll tell you that when he's living in your heart. And then you have to just purpose, I'm gonna keep God's precepts by God's grace and for God's glory. I'm going to do what his word says I'm supposed to do. And when we do that, we'll find out that the word has worked again. Let's bow our heads today, please.